And it's pretty clear here from the passage that we're given all the clues. This information was revealed to John verse 8. Now, again, we got to see the big picture. John sees a vision of a woman dressed like a harlot, a high-class harlot, riding on a red-colored beast with a golden cup in her hand. The beast that she's riding on has seven heads. That means a neck going out from each one. You maybe have a drawing in one of your Bibles or something of it. And on the seventh head is 10 horns. That's what he sees. But the thing develops as he goes through it. And now in our verse 8, we have the clues. If you just follow the roadmap, you got the clues as to who the beast is. Throughout the course of the church age, people were guessing right and left. Now, this is the Antichrist. I heard some dummies thinking that it was Obama. Do you just make this mess up? Just, you know? No, it isn't. It's not a contemporary of his times. He is brought back from the past. And he is given the wherewithal to function in a modern world as a leader of armies at a level that's just unbelievable. Because nobody brought from the past could survive in this world without a whole lot of education. We don't have time for that. It's all in his brain computer. It's kind of like when I talk about when a believer dies and goes to heaven, they're loaded up with the divine plan of God. I don't care what a dummy they were down here. They're given the whole thing. So that when we're around people in heaven in phase 3, we will all be on the same page with regard to everything. Not like you have today. Okay. The beast that you saw was. Past tense. Was is past tense. And is not. He's not around in John's day. And is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. So he's in the underworld. He's in the abyss. He's in the realm of, with the various names, Hades, Sheol, or the abyss. He's about to come up out of it. And those who dwell on the earth, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, unbelievers. That's another way of describing unbelievers. Anybody whose name is not in this registry is an unbeliever and will remain an unbeliever. The registry contains the names of all in time who would come to salvation. Omniscience. So your name was written there before you ever came into existence. Body and soul. Your name was written there. So the world of hardcore unbelievers. These people are incorrigible. This is their reaction. Whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will wonder when they see the beast. When they see him, however he's portrayed to them, some will see him in person, some will just see him via the media transmission. When they see the beast that he was and is not and will come, they will know his history. They will. And therefore, the clues will, they'll figure out who he is. Now, let's see here. What point did I stop on? 30. That's close enough. 30. Okay, with regard to his tribulational career, well, I'm going to back up a little bit. The words "he is not," point 27, correspond to the "one is" of verse 10. Clearly the beast is an unbeliever who will ascend out of the abyss, that is, out of hell. The beast, the seventh head, and the odd or 11th horn on the seventh head, we'll get to that, all refer to the one and same personage. With regard to his tribulational career, not only will he ascend on the world scene from his place in hell, he will go to destruction. Now, the preposition "go to destruction" occurs 5 times in the New Testament. 2 times it refers to the sin unto death. The believers can die the sin unto death, Acts 8:20, Hebrews 10:39. And 3 of which refer to the second death, Romans 9:22, and here in Revelation 17:8 and 11. Destruction, the noun, apolia, is used of the eternal loss of unbelievers as seen in Matthew, Philippians, John, Judas 17:12, the son of destruction, and these other verses. The connotation of this noun is total destruction of a thing or person. It is used in connection with the loss and shame facing the reversionistic believer at the judgment seat of Christ. Pretty strong. From what we learn in Revelation 19:20, it refers in our present verse 8 to the lake of fire. Okay, the Antichrist, Alexander the Great, died when he was a young man, at the pinnacle of his career. He's been in hell ever since. His soul. Where's his body? The search for Alexander. They think they know where it is. His sarcophagus. Because his body was put in Egyptian style. Not Greek style. It was put in Egyptian style. He went to Egypt, and they made him an honorary pharaoh, I think, or something. He didn't have to conquer Egypt. They welcomed him with open arms. Some interesting things went down when he was in Egypt. When he is at the second advent, when he is brought before Jesus Christ, we'll get to it, when his army and all the rest of them are defeated, he and the false prophet will be the first individuals to enter the lake of fire. See, they've been in hell. They're not going back to hell. The underworld. Wherever the lake of fire is, and I don't know, wherever the lake of fire is, they're going to go and be the only two guys in it for 1,000 years. Because all unbelievers will ultimately be raised from the underworld, the abyss, given a resurrection body that's able to endure eternal torment in a place called the lake of fire. It's not the same location. I think it's external to the earth some way. So he'll be thrown in the lake of fire. Well, his natural body would just be destroyed if that happened. And he'll be resurrected at the last judgment along with everyone else that's unbelievers, and they'll all be cast into the lake of fire. Hope it's not too complicated for you. He comes back. And the only way he could possibly get back is God has to do it. Satan can't do it. God has to pull his soul out of hell or the abyss, get his body, and resurrect it and plug it back in with his soul, and away we go. So from what we learn in Revelation 19:20, it refers in our present verse 8 to the lake of fire. Verse 8b records the reaction on the part of the world of unbelievers to the supernatural arrival of this man on the world stage. As I said before, this will occur the split moment the rapture occurs. All this will be thrown in everybody's face, the ones that are left behind. Unbelievers are described here as those whose name or names are not recorded on the most important registry of all time, of them all. While believers live alongside unbelievers in the world of the tribulation, as now, throughout the book of Revelation, the unsaved are referred to as those who dwell on the earth. All those verses, and our verse 8, those who dwell on the earth. What do you think? Well, you and I dwell on the earth. There's an implication here. The implication is that this life is the end all and be all for those who are without hope. They just live for the here and now. That's it. They have no real hope. They might be into some kind of goofy religious thing and think that their spirit goes somewhere. But no, they live for the here and now. A lot of believers act like unbelievers. They do. They mimic unbelievers. The here and now. So both here and in 13:8, we see that unbelievers are characterized by those whose names are not recorded in the book of life, 2015. Names are pre-written in the book of life based on foreknowledge. It's not a problem with God to write everybody's names down of all those that he knew ahead of time would come to salvation. He isn't playing favorites. He just happens to know that this person over here is going to believe in Christ in their lifetime. And so their name was written in this registry before they actually made the salvation adjustment. Actually, before they ever even came into existence. The thing that especially wows the negative volition in the world is stated in the terms as seen in verse 8a, namely, that he was and is not and will come. Now, how could the world know this? They will know it. The evidence will be so clear as to who he actually is. Scientifically provable. And we can do that now in the development of history with DNA. We can tell who your real mother is. Who your real father is. If we have a specimen from one of them. We know that you're connected to that person. You're their offspring. The DNA, like the development in history of solving crimes with fingerprints. Everybody has a different one. So if somebody's fingerprints are all over something, then that's evidence that they were there and so forth. We can do the same thing with DNA. That's been a big development in the understanding of things. It was for me a mental breakthrough to realize that you know what? There was something in that fruit that changed the DNA of Adam and Eve when they ate it and digested it. Two negatives. An aging gene and a sin nature. It's embedded in the flesh. That's why this one of the synonyms for the STA is the flesh. In my flesh dwells no good thing. Paul speaking. He's referring and emphasizing his indwelling STA. That he had to battle throughout his life to stay on track. So the thing that Wiles' negative volition is stated in the same terms here that he was and is not and will come. This would be inappropriate, especially in light of will come, the future indicative of parami, will arrive. When this famous man from antiquity arrives on the scene in such a fashion as to prove who he is, the human race will experience extreme soulish excitement and astonishment. Their heads will be spinning. This won't be done in a corner. It'll be up front and in their face. Do you have a problem? If you do, too bad. Do you have a problem with God bringing an unbeliever back and putting him on the earth and giving him, I don't want to say a second chance, but a second go around? That's what he's going to do. He's going to send the human race and their negative volition. You want to be a dummy? I'm going to send you strong delusion. I'm going to send you strong delusion. And you're going to buy it hook, line, and sinker. When it comes, what is it that causes them to marvel when they perceive that he was? They'll put this whole puzzle together. And is not and will come. The human race, with special emphasis on unbelievers, will see, not through the eye gate, but through the eyes of the intellect, that this man pre-existed Roman times and somehow has made a reappearance as the same person he once was, only in a modern persona. The only conclusion that satisfies the data in this verse and in verse 10 is that he will have to be resurrected, and only God can do that. Only God can raise the dead. We can resuscitate people, but that's different. We're talking about raising the dead. We're talking about taking the remains of a man, that's his body, and taking his soul out of Sheol and plugging it back into that body. And it won't be done in a corner, in a hidden room somewhere. If his sarcophagus is where some think it is, it's right out in the open. It's hidden in plain view. And he will pop out of there. Same thing with the false prophet. The Jewish false prophet, his right-hand man that runs his cult. Nostradamus. He keeps being in the news. Did you know that? His prophecies, his great intellect. The smartest people in the world and those in the best position to examine his claims will objectively and scientifically be convinced of his claims. Probably, I would change the wording here. This will require such things as a DNA test. What does he have to compare it to? The bones of his father, which archaeologists have found. They have found the bones of Alexander's father, Philip of Macedon. And all they got to do is match it up. and the discovery of his remains in time for his resurrection from the dead. God will make his appearance a reality in accordance with 2 Thessalonians 2:11. And for this reason, God will send them a deluding influence so that they will believe the lie. You might have a problem with that verse, that God would send something out there to delude people. That's how he deals with negative volition. You want to be a dummy and negative? Okay, here you go. Here it is. Wrap your head around it. Go for it. The assassination of the Antichrist in the first half of the tribulation, which we've already studied, and his immediate recovery will add to the frenzy. 13:3. Somebody's going to kill him. So I guess his soul pops into hell and then pops back when his body's fixed back up again. He'll have two resurrections, two trips to hell, and then a final one. No, not a final one. And then a soul in the lake of fire, and then a soul and body in the lake of fire. If God can do it once, he can do it twice. Upon his return, Satan will throw his total support behind this man. This is his last chance. He's going to throw everything, invest everything, and in the middle of the trib, even possess this man and take him to new heights of craziness and wowing people. And say, Satan will throw his total support behind this man who is willing to worship Lucifer, Revelation 13:2b. And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. Satan can do that. Satan can promote people in the cosmos. Did you know that? You take a satanic oath and you might get to be a multimillionaire. Or you get promoted up in your profession. If you've got some kind of, say, musical talent, and you take this satanic oath. I mean, if you don't play their game, you're not going to go to the heights. And people's lust patterns are so strong that they'll make, as they say, a deal with the devil. All right, I'm not going to launch into this next one. We'll continue towards the identity of this man. Of course, the cat's already out of the bag. We know who he is. He's the most written about individual next to Jesus Christ from the ancient world. More books, more studies done on this man than any other, I've been told, is Alexander the Great. I got a book right on my desk, The Search for Alexander. They've been looking for his body all these centuries. They want to get it. They'll get it when it's and brought out. It'll be brought out when it's time. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be here today. Bless our understanding in this subject. In Christ's name, amen.